past, isn't it? Sorry to bring it up. I know we want it to last, but looks like we got really warm weather coming up here, right, for the next few weeks. So I'm excited about that. I guess we should pray for those farmers too, shouldn't we? Get their crops in and... Well, as always, it's always a blessing to come and share what God has placed on my heart for this week. And sometimes the Lord will give me it on a Monday, and sometimes he'll give it to me on a Saturday. So this was kind of near and dear to my heart this week. I don't know if there was a title up there, but if I was to give this sermon a title, it would be called Rest in Me. And I want to talk a little bit about this morning. As we read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you eventually will notice when reading through all of those Gospels that Jesus is often speaking out against a certain group, right? He's quite often speaking against a religious group. And we normally see the word Pharisees, or they'll use the word teachers of the law, religious leaders. There was four main different religious sects in Jesus' time. Now, sects, S-E-C-T-S, right? Religious sects, right? And they were the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the Essenes, and the Zealots. But the Pharisees held the most seats in the Sanhedrin, right? They were the ones who most people were following, that they had it more right than the rest of them. But it's interesting, as you read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll see that Jesus speaks out against this group, right? All of them, really, right? And so if Jesus spoke out against them, these Pharisees, these teachers of the law, these religious leaders, then we better take note, for we don't want to take that same path. We don't want to follow in their footsteps, right? So it begs to ask the question, right? Well, what was it that he was speaking out against them about? What was it? Well, there was all kinds of things, really. Pride would be one of the biggest ones, right? They were proud, right? Jesus said, don't be like those Pharisees who pray in the middle of the streets for everyone to see them, right? So there was obviously a pride issue. Hard-hearted. How many times did Jesus use that word? You hard-hearted people, right? So if you imagine, what is a heart? Well, a hard heart cannot be penetrated, right? Right? It can't get through. God wants us to have a soft heart, something that can be penetrated, right? So Jesus' words, they would not be penetrated, right? He's speaking this truth. He's bringing in a new covenant, a new time. But they couldn't hear it, because their hearts were hard. They couldn't see who Jesus was. They complicated following God, right? They really, really complicated it. How many of you at some season in your Christian walk have felt like, man, this Christianity's hard work? Amen. Right? Like, we've all felt that, right? Like, it's hard work. Like, am I ever gonna get it? Right? Am I gonna truly experience this life and all of its fullness that Jesus talks about? This life and all of its abundance. We've all been there, I'm sure. Jesus spoke out about against their salvation through works. Right? You're not saved by your work. Your work isn't enough. Your work isn't enough. And they made it so complex that they wrote another book of rules besides the Torah. Right? Another book of rules and regulations that the Jewish people had to abide by. And so the message of God became heavy for the people. It became so heavy and so complicated and so complex. I don't know about you, but I really like simple, right? I really like simple. Complicated is no good. In fact, I made a decision a number of years ago that if somebody brings to me a complicated gospel, I've decided it's not the gospel. Right? Because Jesus spoke out against that with the Pharisees and the religious leaders. He came to simplify what they were making so complex and complicated. And he didn't just preach God, he brought him. He was him. Now let me show you what I'm talking about. This is how my people should live. It is for freedom that I've set you free, he said, right? And if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. But how many of us live free? Right? We're in bondage to all kinds of things, religious things. And we still maybe somehow believe, maybe I won't say it, but my life shows that I still think my salvation is by my work. Because his wasn't quite enough. I need to add to it. But he is the God with no additions and no subtractions. You don't add to him, you don't take away from him. Amen? He is God. He is God. So this is why I love the words that Jesus speaks about in the vine and the branches. This is why I love Jesus' words in there. It's found in John 15. And I'm going to read through verses 1 to 10 this morning in just a second. But I love these words because in this teaching of the vine and the branches, Jesus undoes all of the teachings of the religious leaders and the Pharisees in this simple teaching. He just undoes it all in this simple teaching. And so I want to walk through that with us this morning. Let's take a look at that. John chapter 15, I can read it for you. I think we might have it up there. Oh, look at that. Okay. I'll read it from mine here. So John chapter 15, and I'm just going to read through the first 10 verses of this chapter. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, abide in me as I also remain in you, abide in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. Have you come to that point where you believe that? Apart from you, I can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Don't you love that? Just as the Father has loved me. This is Jesus saying this to us. So have I loved you. Now remain in my love. Remain in it. Abide in it. Immerse yourself in it. If you keep my commands, you remain in my love just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. Amen. Remain in my love. You know, I've had the privilege of traveling all around the world and just being able to share, and it is a privilege. And it's kind of funny. I grew up in a small little place. You know, and I got out of the village somehow, and God sends me around the world. And one thing that I've learned, I've actually discovered the safest place you can live in all my travels around all these countries. Do you want to know where the safest place in the world to live is? It's in his love. There's no safer place you can live on planet Earth than in his love. And he says, remain in it. He says, abide in it. He says, immerse yourself in my love. There's no safer place that you'll live here on planet Earth. Oh, you will have trouble, right? But take heart. He's overcome it. And if you remain, if you live loved, if you just know your love no matter what, man, you'll live a full life. You will live such a full life if you just live loved, knowing he loves you. And it's not based upon your work, like the Pharisees and the religious leaders believed, but it's based off of Christ's work and what he did. And I choose to believe that his work was complete, that there's nothing I need to add to it. You know, my interpreters really wish that our ministry wasn't called Abiding Life Ministries, because that word abide, every country, every translator, every interpreter I work with said that word is so tough to translate. It's a very difficult word to translate. Because abide has to end at Jesus' feet, not my own. This is what one interpreter explaining. He says, all of our words, it kind of ends at man's feet, these words that we have to translate, but abiding ends at his feet. Without him, I can't abide. But because of him, I do abide, right? So it can be a very difficult word. So you saw the word used. People use the word remain. Remain in me as I remain in you. I like the word rest in me as I rest in you, right? Rest in me. Rest in me. Remain in me. Abide in me. Now, here's something interesting. If you notice, Jesus didn't say, I am like a vine and you are like a branch. Did you notice that? He didn't say, I am like a vine and you're like a branch. And my Father's like a gardener. He said, my Father is the gardener. I am the vine and you are the branches. So Jesus isn't metaphorically speaking here, is he? He's trying to get a point across. And so, what is Jesus wanting us to understand in this? I am the vine, you are the branch. I just want to share a quick little story in Mark chapter 8. I think I gave that one up there. Is Mark 8 up there? I'll just read through it if it isn't. And I'm just going to listen to this story of Jesus here, okay? Mark chapter 8, I'm going to start at verse 22 and just read to 25. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. They begged Jesus to touch this blind man. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. And when he had spit on the man's eyes, isn't that great? Every time I read that, I just always picture, like, that's disgusting, right? But Jesus' spit would have been probably awesome, right? But he spit on the man's eyes, like, and put his hands on him. He spit. So it's like me looking at Larissa and just, whoo, right? Okay? Like, he spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him. And Jesus asked, do you see anything? And he looked up and said, I see people. They look like trees walking around. Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened. His sight was restored and he saw everything as they were, clearly. Jesus sent him home saying, don't even go into the village. Isn't that interesting? Now, could Jesus have healed him the first time when he spit on him and put his hand on him? Remember, he didn't just spit on him. He also put his hand on his head. Now, he could have healed him, right? But he let him see people as trees. Isn't that interesting? Now, why would Jesus do that? Why would he let this blind man see people as trees first? And then he touches him again, right? And then he saw people as they were, right? He's blind. He never knew. It's an interesting thing. I am the vine. There's something that Jesus wants us to learn here. I remember there was just this season, this was a number of years ago, where Jesus was talking to me about everything preaches and teaches him. Because it's made by his hand, right? The artist is revealed in his artwork, right? And I remember being in Spain when God was teaching me about this. We were at an art museum there, and I don't think I'm like this art guy. My wife helped me learn to appreciate art. And so we went to this art museum, and they had this line, and you couldn't get closer than this line, right? And so you had to look at the paintings from no closer than that line. And so I wanted to find out what happens if you cross that line. And so I'm very curious that way. So I cross the line, and these alarms and bells start going off. It actually really scared me, and I thought, oh, no, why did I just do this? Why? And Tracy's like, why are you doing that stuff? I said, I don't know. I just wanted to see what would happen. And this security guard was on me like that. I mean, there's famous paintings. There's Goya's, there's Rembrandt's, there's Picasso's, there's Van Gogh's there. Like these famous old paintings, originals, right? So I understand why they have the line in the alarm now, right? And so this guy comes over to me, he says, step back, and I played, you know, stupid Canadian. Oh, sorry, no Espanol. You know, he says, oh, stay behind the line, right? Oh, yeah, sorry. And then there's this people talking to me beside me, and I can barely, because you can only get so close to the paintings, and he's like, oh, that's a Goya, and that's a Rembrandt, and oh, look at that Picasso. And I'm thinking, I can't see those signatures, we're too far back. And so I asked the guy, I said, how do you know who's painted those things? He says, oh, don't you know? I said, don't I know what? What don't I know? He says, you don't know. I said, no, I don't know. He said, well, the artist is revealed in his artwork. You know the artist by the way he paints, the way he strokes the brush. And I thought, wow. And I remember that just really caught me that day. Isn't that interesting? Well, this world is God's painting, right? He made it. And everything that grows here, all of creation, has his fingerprint on it, right? And so it'll teach us something about him. I remember I was in Choiceland, Saskatchewan. I don't know if any of you know where that is. I think it's somewhere around a place that I also forget. And it's in the middle of nowhere, okay? It's Saskatchewan. And I remember, so God was teaching me about everything preaches and teaches him. And so I was at this camp in Saskatchewan. Now, have anybody ever been out in Port Alberni, like on BC coast, and seen the huge trees, right? Those big ones, like I could put my wingspan on and I still can't get around it, right? So I've seen big trees in BC, but I didn't think Saskatchewan had big trees. But I'm at this camp, and I was speaking, I think, at a family camp or a senior high camp or something. And there was this really large tree there. Honestly, I grew up in Manitoba, and I'm a little jealous because I think Saskatchewan has the biggest tree between our two provinces. And it was huge, and it towered over. And they were lighting a bonfire, and I thought, ooh, I think that's a little bit too high. This thing's going to go up in flames, you know? And I remember looking out there before the kids came out. It was a senior high camp. And I remember just looking at this tree and being mesmerized by it. Like, I've never been mesmerized by a tree before in my life at that point, but I couldn't take my eyes off of it. And so I said to the Lord that day, I said, God, what can I learn about you looking at this tree? What can you teach me? You made it. Like, you made that tree. Your hand formed that. And you made it grow in a certain way. You made it to do a certain thing. What can you teach me about this tree that you made that has your handprint on it? And this is what the Lord said to me this day. He says, you believe that those leaves will come out in their proper season. I said, yeah, I don't even think about it. You believe, though, that in every season those leaves will come out. I said, yeah. But you don't see the work going on inside of the tree. I said, no, I don't. Can't see it. And yet they still come, and you don't even think about it. I said, yeah. He said, how come you won't believe the work I'm doing in you? That which you can't see as well. Don't you believe that the fruit in your life will come out in its proper season? Man, that really warmed my heart that day. And I just said to the Lord, I really like that. I really love that everything preaches and teaches you. This is awesome. Right? Isn't that nice? Doesn't Jesus say in Scripture that I and my Father are always at our work? So he's doing a work in each one of us right now. And the fruit will always come in its proper season. Amen? See, because people read that Scripture and they're like, oh no, I hope I'm not one of those branches that's going to get thrown out. Right? People have panic moments. I've seen it. Right? But it's because they don't know who he really is yet and who they are in him yet. Right? Because we still somehow believe my work gains me acceptance with the Father instead of Christ's work. And if I start to take Christians' work away, they get nervous. Well, no, but I got to do something. Well, what do you got to do that he hasn't already done? This question God asked of Watchman Nee. Anybody heard of Watchman Nee? When he was a young, zealous preacher, he was a Chinese preacher. He was called the little preacher because he was so tiny. Right? He would come up to my waist, you know. and just a small, but man, he preached with zealous, and this guy kept interrupting his message, and he kept saying, it was an old man, he was 98-year-old Christian man, been walking the Christian life his whole life, and he kept saying to Watchman Nee, yeah, but Jesus has already done that. And Watchman Nee would go on, and he'd get up, yes, but young preacher, Jesus has already done that. And so this is Watchman Nee telling the story in one of his books. And then finally got so exasperated with this old man, he said, if he gets up one more time and interrupts me saying Jesus already done that, I'm going to ask him a question. So sure enough, up the old man went. Yes, but young man, Christ has already done that. And then Watchman Nee looked at the man, the old man who'd been living this Christian life. He said, well, surely there's something we must do. Surely there's something we have to do that he hasn't done. Surely. And Watchman Nee would not move on. And they said you could just hear a pin drop. It was so quiet. Everybody's waiting to see what's this old man going to say. And then the old man stood up. He had a cane. Took forever. They said it's evening. He finally gets up and he says, you know what, young man, you're right. You're right. There is something I must do. I must sing hymns and praises for all that he's done. What a great response. Well, amen. I must sing hymns and praises for all that he's done. Now, I am the vine, Jesus says. My Father is the gardener. He's looking after everything for that tree, that vine to grow, right? Let's throw up the picture of that. Can you? I think I sent it to, I hope I did. Yes, there it is. So interestingly enough, I was in Brazil, and I had been doing Abiding Life Ministries for a number of years. And I had a full day of counseling sessions, and my contact over there, I forget what part of Brazil it was in, I think it was southeastern Brazil. And he says to me, he says, how many vineyards have you been to over, like, you're called Abiding Life Ministries? And I looked at him, I said, actually, you know what? I've never been to a vineyard. And he's like, what? You're called Abiding Life Ministries and you've never been to a vineyard? I said, no. He canceled all of my counseling sessions that day. He says, this is a crime. So he says, you got to go. And so we went. And so this is a picture. It was in an off season, so you could clearly see the vine and the branch. So the bottom stem coming up and going out like that, that's all part of the vine. And the branches are all on the same playing field above that. See all them growing up? I wish I had like a little thing. But those are actually the branches. There's no branch above another, and there's no branch below another. Right? They're all right there. And that's the vine. Okay? And so it was interesting. The guy who is taking care of the vines, I asked him this question. I said, how do you know when to prune the fruit? Like, how do you know? And he says, that's a great question, he said. He said, I have to know the exact moment. He said, I do. He said, that's why I have to look at it all throughout the day and every day. Because if I miss the right moment, it's not going to go good. And I said, what do you mean? He said, well, if I prune it too early, it'll stunt its growth and it'll never grow properly again. And if I prune it too late, it'll get too heavy and it'll break and it's done. He said, I know the exact moment of when to prune so that thing keeps growing. Isn't that nice? So I'll tell you right now, whatever you're struggling with and whatever you think, you know, writes you off from being accredited righteousness, whatever you think that, no, I'm out because of this one thing or two things or five things in my life, God knows when to prune something out of your life. Did the father let the prodigal son go and let him live the way he wanted and choose all that? And does he not promise I work everything for the good of those who love me? Right? God knows when to prune something because my job as a counselor, I've always done it this way. My job is not to rescue people from their problem because I don't know what God's working in the midst of that problem. My job is to get them to see Christ in the midst of their problem. That's my job. I want them to see him. Because without problems, how do we know we need a Savior? Right? How do we know light without darkness? How do I know hard if I don't know soft? Right? God teaches us in contrast. So I promise you, he'll prune something. I was in Denmark, and I asked this question to everybody. I said, how many of you have been struggling with the same thing for at least 1 year? Everybody's hands go up. I said, how many of you have been struggling something for at least 2 years? Everybody's hands still up. Okay, I said, let's go up a little. How many of you struggle with the same thing for at least 5 years? A few of the younger people's hands go down. Middle-aged, older folk. I got all the way up to 58 years, and there's this one old man in his 90s who still had his hand up. And I looked at everybody there, and the man has tears coming down his face. And I said, now, does God hate this man? Why would he allow him to struggle with the same problem for 58 years of his life? That's a long time. And he wants victory. I said, don't you want victory? He says, yes, I do. But I said to him, but I promise you, it doesn't write you out, but God will prune that at the exact moment it needs to be pruned. I remember having, 90-some-year-old Christians come up and say, well, why am I just getting this now? I said, God, because God knew you needed 90 years of contrast. He knew your life. He knew what you took in as gospel truth that isn't. And he used your journey to work those things out, and he untaught what you were taught and unlearned what you had learned, so you can really be taught by him and learn from him. Amen. Why does the time always fly here on Sunday morning? I realize the time is... Okay. We have communion too, which is very important. So let me put it this way. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me and I in you, you will bear or produce much fruit. Bear. Right? You will bear much fruit. So who does the work? The producer or the bearer? The producer. What is the branch's job? All the branch has to do to bear fruit is simply receive the work from the vine. The vine does all the work. One of my mentors is a botanist. And he taught me a whole lot about plants and trees and how they work. But the vine, he does all the work. He grabs everything, the gardener, the father. He takes care of the ground, makes sure there's minerals, nutrients in the soil. And then the vine does the work to grab all of what it needs to feed life to the branches. And all the branch has to do is merely receive the work from the vine. That's all it has to do. Its job is to receive the work from the vine. That's all it has to do. You ever look at a tree and you see some dead branches? You see some that are really flourishing and then some is just a stick, it's dead? It's because that branch tried to live on its own. And so it tried to do it on its own and it stopped receiving the work from the trunk, from the vine. And so it started to die. Now, this simple teaching undoes all of what the Pharisees were putting on the people. Because we think we have to produce, we have to generate. Let me ask you a question. Did Moses generate those miracles or did he merely receive them by faith? Yeah, he didn't generate them. He received them by faith. And faith is like an organ of our spirit, if I can put it that way. Faith allows us to receive, right? It's like our eyes and ears. Do your eyes generate light? No. Wouldn't that be weird? You'd be like, whoa, I don't know where I'm going. But everybody else can see, right? Right? Our eyes aren't meant to generate light. It receives light, and that's what allows me to see. Our ears, you ever had that ringing? I had it last for like 5 minutes yesterday. It was so annoying, and you're like, you start hitting yourself. Go away. People are looking at you like, whoa, that guy needs some help. But right, it feels weird when your ears generate sound, right? It's not meant to. It's what is our ear's job? It receives. Does your tongue generate taste? Or does it receive? Everything in us, the way God's designed you, the way he's made you, is simply to receive his work that he accomplished. That's it. And he'll do the work through you. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live, but Christ lives his life in through me by faith. Right? By faith. So when I wake up, I just say, Lord, I choose to believe by faith that I am in you and you are in me. You see, what makes your work fitting as a Christian is not the work that you do, but the source by which the work is being done through. If you're doing it in your own effort, the work is not fitting. But if you're working through your source, Christ in you, the work that you do will be fitting. That's abiding. And it's nothing you do but choice. You receive the work that he's done by faith. If you try to abide, you've already shot yourself in the foot. You don't try to abide. You simply believe. Lord, but what's the work that you require of me? Simply believe in the one he has sent. Right? He didn't give a list, did he? So the Christian life is actually quite simple. We complicate it. So the vine and the branches teach us so much more, but people need to eat. And so I'm going to end on that wonderful note. Isn't that a wonderful picture of it? It gives you a clear picture, right? I want you to like etch that in your memory, in your heart. My job is to receive the work he's already done. Lord, I abide because you say I do. Right? When he's talking about the branches being thrown away, he's talking to those religious leaders, the Pharisees, because they hardened their hearts and they wouldn't listen. So their fruit was like plastic. Anybody ever had grandparents who had plastic fruit on the table? I never understood that. I remember going and I took a big bite and it tasted horrible. I'm like, Grandma, why? And she had the grapes, right? The plastic grapes. I just said, why? Right? It's not proper fruit. And that was like the Pharisees' fruit. So don't panic. Because people read that, oh, I better do more. I better do more. I don't want to be a branch that gets thrown out. I better do more. Well, you're not a human doing, are you? You're a human being. And you just be in Christ. Learn to be in Christ, and the doing flows naturally out of that flowing relationship from the vine. You'll just do naturally. Your left hand won't even know what your right hand is doing. It'll just flow. Amen. Now that's the gospel, isn't it? That's the gospel. And you do that, I promise you, people will want to be around you. They can't help it. Look at the crowds. They ran around a lake to see him. I want to hear more. This sounds great. It's been so complicated listening to those Pharisees, but man, you simplified it. I like you. I want to be around you. Amen? I think this is a perfect time to do communion. Let me just, For I received, there's the word, right? I received from the Lord what I also now passing on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, what did he do? Always give thanks, right? In everything it says. So no matter what struggle, thank God for the struggle. I promise you, thank him. There's a release in that. Because you thank him for the struggle, not maybe for the struggle itself, but that he's going to look after you through it. Right? If I'd never been gone speaking and getting sick, I never would have discovered a God who carried me through that. Right? So on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. It's not for him. This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant. The old Pharisees, the way they were living, the old is gone. This is the new covenant. Right? That's why Paul wrote the letter to the Galatians in Galatia. What gospel are you following? Because it's not the one I preached to you. You can't mix long grace. That was the old. Do you put new wine in old wineskins? No, they're going to burst. It breaks. This is a new covenant. This cup is the new covenant in my blood that was shed for you and me. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. That's what we were proclaiming, that he has died, but he is also risen. And where does he live? I and my Father come and made our home in you. right? He's right here. So everybody put your hand on your heart. Look down. Say, good morning, Jesus. Good morning, Holy Spirit. Hello, Father. Isn't that beautiful? That's how I start my day every day. I want to recognize him and all that he's done and accomplished so I could live freely today. Let's pray. Father God, it's so good. It's too good. And it even says, taste and see how good I am. Because it's so good. The fact that we can do communion today, the fact that we can live freely right here in this moment because of what you accomplished on the cross. That, Lord, and listen, it wasn't nails that held you there. It was love. You chose it. Love held you there. Because you loved us so much, because you first loved us. So, Jesus, we just say we recognize today what you have done. We thank you for the freedom that we get to live in. We thank you for the victory, even when we can't see it in the midst of my personal struggles. But, Lord, thank you that my job is to merely receive your work by faith, and you will bear fruit naturally through me. So, Lord, as we take the bread and as we drink the cup, we are proclaiming your awesomeness and what you've done. Thank you for your body that was broken, and thank you for your blood that represents life. The only pure blood that earth has witnessed came from your body, and it's the only thing that can bring us new life. Thank you for your blood that was shed for us, that gave us life. And we pray this, Jesus, all because of what you did, we can say in Jesus' name. That means something. In your name we pray. Amen. So we're going to partake together. And why don't just form a line and come up and come get the bread and the wine, and then come back to your seats and we'll take it together, okay? There you go, buddy. This is his body, which was broken for you and me. This is what it's a reminder. It's a remembrance of what he did. Let's partake together. And the cup represents his blood that was shed. Right? Without blood, you have no life, right? Right? His blood was shed. You know what? I even picture this. With every pump of my heart, I picture his life flowing in me. His abiding life. His life pumps throughout us. We live in the new covenant, right? We abide in him, his life, his blood that was shed to give us life, right? Let's remember and let's live in the freedom that he paid for us for, right? Not in bondage. His work was enough, amen? That's what we're proclaiming. We're saying, God, your work was, can we say that together on three? God, your work was enough, okay? Is enough. God, your work is enough. One, two, three. God, your work is enough. Amen? Let's drink. Oh, there's so much more to say. Look, I talked so long, Len and Burl had to go again. I have to bring communion to them to apologize. I can't help it. It's just too good news, isn't it? I pray for each, for all of us actually, myself included, right? Just because you preach it doesn't mean you don't have to live it. You got to live it too, right? And so I pray for each one of us that all of us together see the simplicity of the message of Christ, that it's not your work. You're receiving his work by faith. You simply agree, Lord, I abide because of you. It's nothing you do. So that's going to be my prayer for you this week. I hope you go with a smile across your face, a joy in your heart, because what he did was enough for you, and you can live freely today. Amen? Okay, have a great week. We'll see you next week.